Okay, we're going to go to our Bible reading. Okay, which is from the book 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Just a bit of background there. You can see where Corinth is over here. Corinth was basically one of the most immoral cities in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago when this was written. For those of you originally from Sydney, it was basically the King's Cross of the Roman world, the red light district of the Roman Empire, which is saying something if you know something about how immoral other centres like Pompeii or Rome were. So this was a really, really bad city. People flocked to Corinth to participate in the gambling, the legalised temple prostitution, business adventures, all these sorts of amusements that were available in a first century navy town. The person who wrote 1 Corinthians was a missionary named Paul, and he visited Corinth. A number of people became Christians, and then he left Corinth, and a year or so later he was over here in Ephesus. When he was in Ephesus, he wrote a letter to those in Corinth. And that letter is the first letter he wrote to the Corinthians. It's called 1 Corinthians in the Bible. We're just going to read a few verses from that now. So he said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So he's writing this to the church, to the Christians in Corinth, and then he says, "And such were some of you." Then he says, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So tonight I want to talk about this man. His name is Andrew Chan. You've probably heard of him regularly in the news. 2005, Chan was arrested in Indonesia, along with eight others, the infamous Bali Nine. According to the court testimonies of the other seven, Chan and Mayuran Sukumaran were the ringleaders of a harrowing smuggling operation from Indonesia to Australia. So here's Andrew Chan talking.
More or less for me, it was just quick payday, that's it. Just think yourself, quick payday, that's it. And nothing more, nothing less. I did have a role in it, and I did some stupid things in my life. Just like every other person would do some silly things in their life. Maybe not as extreme as me, but, you know. As I said, I mean, the only thing I can do is apologise on that. I mean, you know, truth of the matter is, you know, I did commit a crime, and you know, right now I'm obviously paying the price for it.
Andrew Chan was taken from the holding cell and entered the court with an air of inevitability.
Oh no, we had a lawyer then. He said 10 years maximum. I was just 10 years. Could live with that. I thought myself I could live with it.
He sat impassively as the judge read out his lengthy verdict. Judgment.
It increased from 10 to 15, and then from 15 to 20, and then from 20 it went from, yeah, up and up and up and up and up.
Demikian isi putusan bagi terdakwa.
Oops, not there yet. So the prosecutors called for the death penalty, and they called for it only for Chan and Sukumaran because they said they were the ringleaders, and they said there was no reason to show any clemency to Chan because he helped organise the whole heroin smuggling operation. And they also claimed that Sukumaran and Chan were the ones who brought in the others, and they were the ones who actually took them to the hotel beforehand and strapped the heroin to their bodies. In handing down their ruling, the judges claimed that Chan had not been straightforward in his evidence he had shown no remorse. And Chan was sentenced to execution by a firing squad. He was sent to Korobokan prison to await his execution. That was 10 years ago, or 9 years ago. And he is now on Nusa Kambangan Island waiting. And that execution keeps on getting put off, but it's probably going to be carried out this month or next month. Probably be aware there's been a strong campaign here in Australia for Chan and Sukumaran to be shown mercy and not to be executed. It's claimed they've turned their lives around. They don't deserve to die. Do they, don't they? The dilemma that's felt by many is summed up in a piece that I read recently, and this person writing said this. He said, "I'm struggling to feel sympathy for Andrew Chan and Myra and Sukumaran. It's complicated. I don't want them to die, at least I don't think I do, much less to endure the seemingly endless agony of this waiting. But then I think of all the young people who would have died back in 2005 if their plan to bring 8.3 kilograms of high-grade heroin into this country had come off. The nine would have been better off by more than $4 million. The drug would have been cut and wrapped and sold to the eager, the sad, the hooked, the adventurous, to anyone with a fistful of dollars capable of finding a dealer in a vein. It was a seller's market for heroin back then. Importing 8 kilos of the stuff in 2005 had an edge of racing certainty about it. It would sell, and for big bucks. Some of the people who eventually consumed that 8 kilos would have died, many alone. The sad reality of heroin overdose is its propensity to take the solitary, the drunk, and the unsupervised. People falling quickly into that last long sleep. Even without the contribution of the Dali Nine's 8 kilos, 131 people would die of heroin overdoses in Australia in 2005. So who is he? Well, he was born in Sydney 31 years ago. His parents were migrants from China. His mother still only speaks Chinese, and Andrew only speaks English. If he wants to have any conversation at any length with his mother, his brother has to interpret. He has an older brother and two sisters. His parents work very long hours in their Sydney restaurants to put their children through school. And when Chan became a teenager, he took advantage of their long absences from home to indulge his teenage whims. He was, he says in his own words, young, stupid, and self-obsessed. He took drugs, raised hell. They couldn't control me, he says. While they were working, I was just cruising around. In a recent interview on Dateline, he said this. He said, "I don't think I was really going anywhere in life. I don't think, you know, I was achieving too much, even though I had a stable job and all. Yes, I don't think I was really heading anywhere. To be honest, you know, I've used drugs myself. I was a drug user. You know, I know what it feels to be, you know, one of them junkies walking on the street, I guess. You don't think too much about, I didn't anyway. You know, most people think, yeah, you would, but I didn't." This is a teenager. So does he deserve to die? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in that reading that we read, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites," that's male prostitutes, "nor thieves, nor covetous," it's greedy people, "nor drunkards, nor revilers," that's abusive people, "nor extortioners," that's people who cheat others, "will inherit the kingdom of God." To inherit the kingdom of God means to be with God in heaven. It means to escape the wrath of God. And we don't think about that much, do we? Or a lot of people don't think much about it. We tend to think a bit like Andrew Chan. If you could run through that again.
We had a lawyer then. He said 10 years, maximum. I was just 10 years. Could live with that. I thought to myself, I could live with it. I was just 10 years. could live with that. I thought to myself, I could live with that. I was just 10 years. Could live with that. I thought to myself, I could live with it.
It's easy to think like that, isn't it? Not just about the sentence for drug smuggling, but just about life in general. You know, heaven, yeah, she'll be right. Maybe I'll be shut out of heaven for a few years for all the bad things I've done. Maybe 10 years, but I could live with that. But the Bible says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor the abusive, nor those who go around cheating other people will inherit the kingdom of God. So we're not talking about 10 years here. We're talking about forever. You know, sin shuts out of heaven forever. Thanks.
It increased from 10 to 15, and then from 15 to 20, and then from 20 it went from, yeah, up and up and up and up and up.
Demikian isi putusan bagi terdakwa. Demikian isi putusan bagi terdakwa.
I want you to think about how this passage goes on. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor the abusive, nor those who cheat others will inherit the kingdom of God. And then look what it says. And such were some of you. So when Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Corinth, he says, some of you living in this city of Corinth, in the midst of one of the most wicked cultures in the world, you were part of that. And then he goes on and says, but you were washed, that means your sins were taken away. It says, but you were sanctified, that means you were set apart for God. But you were justified, that means you were forgiven of your sins. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Bible says we can be forgiven of our sins through Jesus Christ. That even a drug smuggler whose sins cause pain and misery and death. What follows? I want to tell you what follows. These are the words. These are Andrew Chan's own words. He said this. He said, I found myself here, that's in jail. First I thought, it was no big deal, I'll get out of this. It wasn't until I ended up in solitary confinement that I realised I wasn't going to get out of this. In fact, I figured they were going to kill me. I had never felt so hopeless and alone before. Decided if they were going to kill me anyway, I'd just do it myself. Took my t-shirt off and made a noose. And then remembered the heaven-hell issue and decided if I was going to kill myself, I should make sure I ended up in heaven. I wasn't sure how to do that, but I figured I should pray. I wasn't sure how to do that either. So I looked up and just said, God, if you're real. And for the first time in my life, I began to cry and ended up on my knees. I cried and cried and said, God, if you're real, send someone who cares about me to see me. I fell asleep like that. At 6:30 the next morning, a guard woke me up. I woke up cursing him in my usual response. And he said, get up, you got a visitor. I said, I can't have a visitor. No one knows I'm here. He took me to the visitor area and I saw my brother. I thought my mum must have seen this on the news and sent my brother to see about me because I knew my brother just wouldn't come. We don't like each other. We get on like cats and dogs. When I got to him, he said, Andrew, no matter what happens or how long it takes, I'm going to be here for you. I told him to bring me a Bible. I started in Genesis when I got it and thought, these are a lot of nice stories, but I got nothing out of it. Someone else came to visit me who was a Christian. I told him I was reading the Bible, but didn't get much out of it. He told me to read the New Testament. I didn't even know what that was and told him I didn't have one. He had to explain to me that it was part of the Bible and told me to start reading the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I read through the New Testament a couple of times but didn't really notice any change. I just didn't get it. Just before my court date, I remember reading Mark 11, verses 23, 24, where it says that if you have enough faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and God will do it. So I said, God, if you're real and if this is true, I want you to free me. And if you do, I'll serve you every day for the rest of my life. I went to my court hearing and they convicted me and gave me the death penalty. When I got back to my cell, I said, God, I ask you to set me free, not kill me. God spoke to me and said, Andrew, I have set you free from the inside out. I've given you life. And from that moment, I haven't stopped worshipping him. I had never sung before, never led worship, until Jesus set me free. My last appeal is on the president's desk for review. If he doesn't grant it, I'll be executed this year. It's not that I fear death, but I promised him I'd serve him for the rest of my life, and I feel I have more things to do, so if you want to pray, you could pray I'll be released. Now, some might be cynical and think, well, it's all a big show just to get attention, or more likely in the hope of being shown some leniency. But the fact is, Andrew Chan has maintained his testimony even when God didn't set him free. Even though it now seems he will most certainly be executed. And one pastor who has regularly visited him has testified he is the real deal. He's living proof that people can change and circumstances can change. The prison governor has described Chan as a model prisoner. He's testified in court that he believes he should not be executed because of the positive influence he's had. In an interview, the governor stated that, quote, Chan organises courses in prison, leads the English language church service, and is a mentor to many. He noted the extremely positive effect that he has had on the other prisoners and is often found counselling and mentoring them during periods when they're feeling down. Andrew Chan leads the Christian church inside Kerobokan Prison. He uses his days in serving as a Christian, in preaching and in leading worship and looking after the needs of others and leading others to Christ. To ensure that the work continues, he is training leaders to carry on in the future. In 2011, Chan met an Indonesian prisoner by the name of Martinus Arif Mujaja. And Martinus recently told the Daily Mail here in Australia how Andrew Chan had helped him kick his 20-year drug addiction. Martius first spoke to Andrew Chan in prison 4 years ago. He knew of Chan from the previous 3 times that he'd been in prison, but he'd never spoken to him. And now he was back in prison 4 years ago. He was back in prison for robbery. And he says, again, I'll tell this in his own words. Martius said, the first time we spoke, we had a debate about philosophy and Christianity. At that time, I mocked him because I said, the Christian foundation is a really silly thing to believe. How do you, as a Christian, believe in someone who died on the cross and couldn't save his own life, and you expect him to save yours? He says Chan didn't get offended by that exchange. He just smiled at him. And after that first conversation, they continued the debates about religion and philosophy and history, which Martius came to realise, quote, he knows a lot about. Martius goes on, he says, one day he came to me and said, you can't fit God in your brain, man, no matter how big your brain is. You can't fit God in your brain because God is in your heart, so you have to fit God in your heart. He said that to me. At that time, I had addiction to drugs inside prison, to heroin. During that that period, he gave me a Bible, but I just threw it away, and again, Andrew never got offended. It was not until Marty has personally witnessed Chan's devotion to God that he started to believe in Christianity. And then he says, Andrew helped me to get through my addiction. He prayed over me and did it constantly. Andrew didn't intend to ask me to stop drugs at that time, but how he approached me was helping me to free from me from my addiction. So it wasn't even what he said, but the fact, just the way he was. I had my addiction for 20 years, and that's when I stopped, and I realised that he taught me a lot about Christianity. I made a decision to be baptised in prison, and Andrew Chan baptised me. After Martius was baptised, he and Chan started up a Bible study group inside Korobokan Prison. Martius testifies that this is one of the many programs that Chan has pioneered to help rehabilitate hundreds of prisoners. Martius left prison in 2013. He's now started to preach at churches in Southeast Asia and rolls out rehabilitation programs to help others at 17 different prisons throughout Indonesia. Martius says he has witnessed Chan change people's lives in prison. He says this guy has love and compassion and a genuine heart. Recently, Chan's final appeal against the death sentence was rejected, and instead his death sentence was confirmed for the third time. When he heard the news, he says it didn't faze him. He said, I don't really fear it, death. Even if I pass away, I'm still going to have a life up in heaven, and obviously that's going to be for eternity. Andrew still bears the scars, physical scars even, of his former life. Far worse is the scars he bears at the thought of the pain that he's caused to his parents. He says it's like stabbing your own mother and father in the heart and ripping out that knife and watching them bleed to death. It has been agony for them. So far as death for himself is concerned, he says, I don't really fear it, death. Even if I pass away, I'm still going to have a life up in heaven, and obviously that's going to be for eternity. They say his face provides a new insight into the new life that is found in Christ. Those that have met him say his smile is infectious, his manner is warm and friendly, and his one topic of conversation is Jesus. One person who regularly visits Andrew put it this way, he said, Andrew continues to be very upbeat and positive. He's like that as a person. His faith is very strong. And from the beginning of our friendship, he's always said to me, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. His friend says, so for him, it's win-win. His preference is that he would live and continue his work. But whether he lives or die, he says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So that was our reading. We're going to sing another song in a minute, but I'm not here tonight to say whether or not he should face the death penalty. I'm here tonight to help you to see that the issue isn't about the death penalty, the issue is about whether we live with God or not, whether you're in prison or out of prison, because the Bible, I know, gives a list of crimes, sins there, and you might check them off and think, well, I don't fit in with any of these. I think we'd probably start with covetous. I think most of us are there. And what the Bible says, you know, is that with any of these, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it is possible to be washed and to be sanctified, to be justified. It's possible to have our sins washed away and to be forgiven, to be set apart for God through Jesus Christ.